appreciate very much the opportunity to speak to you tonight, and I speak to you tonight about an insidious sin that bothers us greatly, and every adult person here, and maybe even the children, have to wrestle with this sin. It is the sin of envy, and is directly opposed, as much as any sin that I can think of, to our theme this year, to put others first. It's not possible to put the other person first if you are filled with envy. And so envy is a great barrier to helping others. I don't know where the notion of green being identified as a color with envy came from. It's found in Chaucer and Shakespeare, but I don't know where it originated. But we talk about being green with envy. Now, it starts pretty early in our lives. Can you identify with that picture? Look at the little girl on the right. And my heart goes out to the little boy in the middle. His little life is about to be a bit difficult. Perhaps you can identify better with this picture. You are with a friend, and that friend begins to tell you about a wonderful thing that's happened in her life and a great position and raise, and you smile and congratulate, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, she's not even good at her job. And all this she's getting, what you are experiencing is the sin of envy. Envy is pervasive. It is a sin that causes us to resent another's success. And actually, if we aren't careful, it will go so far in our thinking as to view that other person with evil intent and to wish that something bad would happen to them, to bring them down. And so here is a sin that we must deal with in order to please God and in order to have a good relationship with other people. It is closely related in the scriptures, and your translation in some passages that I will read or quote tonight may read jealousy. They are not precisely the same thing, but envy is where we resent the good thing or good success that is happening to someone else and may even go so far as to wish evil upon them. There's an example that really defines envy. Some of you studied this, I understand, in your class this morning. When Saul heard the song of the women who were singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his ten thousands, he was filled with envy. And the Bible tells us from that day forward, he eyed David and began to plot and plan, and you know, on a number of occasions, actually tried to kill David. And earlier, when you read the account, after he had slain the giant, he took him home with him, wouldn't let him go home, and treated him like a son, and all was good in that household. And what an aid, what a wonderful resource David could have been to Saul had he not been filled with the evil spirit of envy. Envy has a very bad history in the scriptures. And the very first family, envy, I believe, is at the root of the sin that caused Cain to rise up against his brother. His brother's sacrifice, as you know, was accepted. His was not. And it was because his works were evil, his brother's righteous. Evidently, there had been a prior commandment. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abel was one who acted by faith, and so there must have been some indication from the Almighty as to what kind of sacrifice was to be offered. And Abel complied with that, and Cain did not, and thus his sacrifice was rejected. How wonderful had his attitude have been, and how different the history of that period would read had he humbled himself and said, now I see, and perhaps traded some of his produce for a lamb of the flock and offered an acceptable sacrifice. But as you know, that ended up with the murder of his brother. the Philistines with Isaac were filled with envy. The Bible tells us of his prosperity like his father Abraham. And it was like he just increased more and more. And he had great possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And the Bible says that the Philistines envied him. You remember in that story that from place to place, as he would travel seeking good pasture for his flocks, that he would dig wells, and the Philistines would come when they weren't there and fill up those wells. And that happened over and over again. And he even named some of those places. That indicates the feeling that he knew the Philistines had toward him. Joseph's brothers, it's an old story of how his brothers envied him. They could not stand the fact that he seemed to be his father's favorite. Perhaps his father and his mother contributed to that feeling. I don't know, but I know that they envied him and they despised him. And you all know that story of how they would have killed him had it not been for the intervention of Reuben, and that they sold him into captivity. And so envy's got a very bad history. And people do things out of envy, often covering their actions with other excuses. But at the root of it all is that resentment that the other person is approved more than they. The history of envy includes this passage, and this is a good one for us to consider in the church of our Lord. Joshua came to Moses one day, and recorded over in Numbers chapter 11, and said, "Master," he said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Forbid them, stop them from that. He assumed, were stealing some of the glory that should be belonging to Moses. And Moses said this wonderful statement, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." We call that magnanimous, a person that's a beautiful word for a beautiful spirit. And it is the spirit that is glad for the other person's success. And Moses had that. And that wonderful magnanimity shows in this passage as he said, "I would to God that everybody could prophesy." And sometimes we envy for a spouse. We envy for a sibling. We envy for someone who is close to us. And we are full of envy because that person whom we love is not number one, is not first, is not the first chosen. And so that evil spirit of envy eats at our hearts and our spirituality. You all are familiar, too, with the story of Haman over in the book of Esther, the cousin of Esther. And Haman had been promoted by the king and was very high in the kingdom. And yet there was a man who did not do obeisance, who would not bow down to him when he walked by. And that man, of course, was Mordecai, and he knew that he was not to bow to any man. Worship belonged to Jehovah God. And one day, he went home and told his wife this amazing thing. He said, "Look, all these things have been given to me, and the king holds no one higher in the kingdom than I. And yet," he said, "all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." And so envy destroyed the happiness, the pleasure that he could have had at the success he was enjoying. It cost him ultimately his life. You remember that he was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai to be hung on. And all of that story is an illustration of the enormous power of envy. And so in our lives, we must be so careful to guard against this sin. Now, what I want to do in our lesson is to talk about how it has hurt and does hurt the church of our Lord, and then to spend a good deal of time talking about how we can deal with it. How can I deal with that attitude that seems to spring up immediately when other people tell me good things that are happening to them. Here's how envy hurt the church in Acts chapter 13. Here was such success that Paul and the others with him on that missionary journey in Antioch of Pisidia, that there was such success that the Bible says almost the whole city was gathered together. And after 3 weeks of preaching in that city, the success was nothing short of amazing. Lots and lots of people were listening to the gospel. But look at this. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they began to contradict and blaspheme and oppose the things spoken by Paul. How many times has in the history of the gospel that story been repeated? That when things are going very well, Satan uses the spirit of envy. As a young preacher, I preached in a community where the church had been started by two gospel preachers from the Athens area. They had gone north up there to the Hollins Gin area and were welcomed into the building of the group that was meeting there, the denominational church, and began to preach. And before long, people realized this is what the Bible teaches. And they began to be baptized. I talked to some of them personally. And they saw this is what God wants us to do in order to worship Him acceptably. This is what God wants us to do in order to become Christians. And so the doors were shut. And so they couldn't preach there any longer. And so they went down the road about a mile, put up a brush arbor, began to preach. And thus the church began at Hollins Gin. So envy, resentment at the success of another, has caused great difficulties for the church. Now, in a given congregation, as people take part publicly, as they do different things in the service of God, there's a special danger of envy, that there will be that evil spirit that others are being noticed and recognition is being given. And how careful we must be that that spirit doesn't permeate our hearts and cause us to displease God and do damage to the cause of Christ. Look at this passage over in the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5. In this particular instance at Thessalonica, here Paul was preaching and a lot of people were being converted. The Bible tells us that a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, the Greeks were ahead of their times in promoting the cause of women and causing them to be used in ways that they were not used among other kinds of people. And so these leading women were coming and listening and obeying the gospel. You know the name of Lydia, who was a businesswoman. Well, here in Thessalonica, that was happening. A lot of people were interested in the gospel, and they were joining with Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men, gathered a mob, set the city on an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason where they were staying and sought to bring them out to the people. And so they were driven out of Thessalonica because of the root sin of envy. Envy is so terrible that it is listed as one of the sins that caused the death of Jesus. Pilate knew that for envy, the Jews had delivered Jesus up. And so the success, those periods when great numbers of people were flocking to hear Jesus, the Jews who were considered the religious leaders among the people could not stand it. And filled with envy, they worked toward his death and were successful in that. So envy has a very bad history. Now, I want to make a transition here and think about what we can do about envy. And I will use as an illustration one of the psalmists. This one is Asaph. And he tells in this psalm a personal experience. And he says, beginning in verse 20, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That is, he looked around him and he saw people who cared nothing for God And yet they seemed to get on pretty well. Their cattle bore their young, their crops were prosperous, their houses were good, and on, all of these things seemed to be happening to them, and yet they cared nothing for God. And he began to think, well, what is the use? What is the good of serving God? Look how the wicked prosper. But then something happened. He went into the sanctuary of God, and then he says, I understood their end. I came to understand, God, that you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so the point that I want to make, and with other scriptures and illustrations, is this. The only way that you and I will overcome envy is from a godly perspective. We cannot overcome it from a purely human viewpoint. It is too strong. It is a terrible sin that we cannot handle on our own. And it is only when we look at envy and when we look at life from God's point of view that you and I can handle this evil tendency. Now, what we have to remember when we envy the wicked is what Asaph came to realize, and that was that we do not see the whole picture. We see this person, and he has a drink in his hand and a woman on his arm and lots of money, and he is a big spender, and life is good, and everything is his, but we do not realize what is in his heart, and we do not realize what is in his home, and we do not realize the other side of his life. We are looking, as it were, on the outward appearance and not as God sees the hearts of men and women. And so I do not see the whole picture. When I just look at outward things and I say to myself, and I'm tempted to say, well, it looks like they're getting on pretty well. They don't go to church on Sunday. They don't care anything about morality. They're here for the riot and the good time, and they seem to get on pretty well. But we do not see the end of the whole picture. It's been an interesting thing to me to read sometimes about very successful people in the moments before their death. And many of them, in those moments before their death, confess and say, I wish I had lived a different kind of life. And the psalmist says, I did not realize their end. We do not see the whole picture. And prosperity is temporary. That which people have today, they may not have tomorrow. It's an old story. And the Bible is filled with examples and admonitions, particularly in the book of Proverbs, about the temporary nature of earthly riches. And so prosperity is temporary. The whole picture is only seen by God. And tomorrow, all may be changed. And so, like a little child, we need to put our hands in God's hands and say, I trust you to do well with my life. I commit to you that I will live my life for you and not be swayed by outward circumstances. In Proverbs chapter 23, for example, in verse 17, the writer admonishes, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Don't get caught up in that idea that things are well because they look well purely from a human point of view. And so envy can only be dealt with when we view it that way. Envy is very self-destructive. It is like a two-edged sword that hurts the person, as we're talking about, who is full of envy, but also the object of your envy. And that's where the other's part comes in. We are unable to have the kind of relationship that we should have with other people when we are filled with envy toward them. And this is an old story, but in ancient Greek literature, there's the story of a little city named Thasos. And in that city were two young men. They were athletes. They were great friends, and they enjoyed athletic events together. They were both very talented. And they went to try out to qualify for the Olympics. One of them made it, the other did not. And the one who made it came home with the victor's wreath of olive leaves. And the little town was so proud. And they erected a memorial to him in the center of that little town. An image just larger than life of that athlete. And there it was, their pride and joy forever, to remind people that this village had produced a winning athlete. His former friend hated him for that and was so filled with envy. The story goes that in the middle of the night, he would go out and would push with all his might to try to topple that statue to his rival. And he pushed and pushed night after night. Finally, one night he felt it move just a tiny bit. And so he began to move it. It would go forward and backward and forward and backward. And finally, with a great push, he pushed it, feeling it would go over, and it rocked way over there. And then it came back and fell on him and crushed him. I remember when I read that story that I thought of this passage in the book of Job. Do you know that passage? Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, makes the comment that envy slayeth a silly one. Well, it did in the case of this particular young man. And so he killed himself because of his envy of his friend. Now, envy hurts us, and it hurts the object of our envy. And it may be that that person whom we envy so much is hardly aware of our envy, but it is eating at us, and it will destroy us. It will destroy our spirituality, our ability to be happy and to be fruitful in our service to God can be destroyed by envy. Let me suggest some ways to deal with envy in our lives. In the first place, the Bible tells us that we ought to walk honestly with ourselves and with God. Romans chapter 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That is, as a man walks in the day with his eyes wide open, looking all around, an honest view of things, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's that word. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Honestly, I need to say to myself, I'm not going to be the best there ever was. I don't have to be first. I don't have to have top billing. I do not have to be the one about whom everybody speaks. My name does not have to be on every person's lips. And so I need to talk to myself, and I need to realize that life isn't about being first and tops and number one and always. And we need to teach that to our children. A lot of children are put in great pressure to be first, to be the winner, to be the champion. And that may not be very good for your child. And you may put them under a pressure that is hard for them to bear. Let us walk honestly as in the day. It is hard for us to completely access and completely assess our abilities. But as much as we can, and in concert with good friends and close companions, to try to find our place in the scheme of things, and then fulfill it as best we can. And so an honest walk with oneself. And then our growth in Jesus Christ as we grow and develop will help us, our general growth. Peter says, "As therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Do not mistake when you read this passage and say, well, that's just a message to babes in Christ. No, it is a message for mature Christians who are dealing with these sins. It is a message for people who are wrestling with the evil spirit of envy. And he said, be like a little child who earnestly desires the pure milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. May we imbibe the spirit of Jesus as we humbly submit ourselves to his will, and as we drink at the fount of living waters, as we take his word into us and try to integrate that into our very being, and to walk in the steps of Jesus, that will help us deal with the evil spirit of envy. And then a constant prayer that we seek God's wisdom. James, in this passage, gives us wonderful advice by inspiration. And he said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's demonic. The spirit of envy doesn't come from God. It is from the other place and from the other being. And so he says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What advice? The wisdom that is from above. And so in our daily prayers, we ought to ask God to give us wisdom and to help us to walk honestly and to realize that we do not have to be the best, the first, the one whose name is known, but we can humbly serve God the very best that we can. Our prayer ought to be, God, help me to be all that I can be, and help me to be all that you will make me to be, and make me an instrument of yours to do your will. And so to get ourselves less in the equation and God more into the equation will help us as we seek the wisdom that is from above. Envy is helped as we focus more and more upon the other person and walk in brotherly love and thinking about our love for that person and how we may help the other. Putting others first will help us to deal with envy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be so consumed with envy that we have that opposite in our mind, that we rejoice with those who weep, or rejoice when we see folks weep, or weep when we see folks rejoicing? That pretty well describes envy, doesn't it? And so we've got it all backward when we are consumed with the spirit of envy. Love, we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, is long-suffering and is kind, and love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And so these are ways to deal with envy. And then finally, I want us to think about envy in the light of our final judgment. I will not be judged by the standard of that man who can preach circles around me, who can do 10 times as much as I can do. You will not be judged by people other than yourself. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. I'll answer for Carl, and you will answer for you, and you, and you. And so each one of us will be judged in the light of the abilities that God has given us, and whether or not we have taken advantage of those opportunities. May God help us to deal with envy. And when we do, we'll be able to truly serve and be a blessing to others. Tonight, God's way is the best way to live your life. And the way to live your life is in humble subjection to his will. And Jesus said, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself. and take up his cross and follow me. And self-denial means that you bow before the feet of Jesus, as it were, and you say, Lord, speak, and your servant hears. I'll do whatever you say. And come in simple, trusting faith to obey him and to live for him, and every day of your life to ask for his help and guidance as you walk in his way. Tonight, if you need to make that beginning and need to obey the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to do that, and we sing to encourage you to do that. And if, as a Christian, you need to fix some things in your life that are now amiss and begin to serve him faithfully, we encourage you also as we stand and sing together.